Well, good morning, Crossroads. Man, if you're not awake after that, woo! Good to see you this morning. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad you chose to worship with us today. And if you are a guest, welcome to you. If you're online, welcome to you. You should have been here. I'm just saying, right? You should have been here. Hey, listen, it was so great to be away a little bit last week, and I'm so pumped to be back. My wife and I, we went to a conference in Florida. It was in northern Florida, so it was cold, so it's okay. Like, it's, you don't feel too bad for us. But and then we took our family down to Utah, 12 hours. One way. That was smart. So we went down there and hung out for a few days, but so glad to be back with you in the middle of a series that we're called Tag Your It. And so Tag Your It is a series that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. And so today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you want to get your Bible or your Bible apps out, 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we'll be. Also have the scriptures up on the screen for you too if you don't have them. But 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, Tag Your It is a series that really is kind of is the heartbeat of who we are as a church, because I believe that Christianity is a tag team sport in the sense that you will come here each and every week and tag me or the Kid City area or our students area, wherever it might be, and you'll say, hey, listen, teach me about Jesus, teach my family about Jesus, and then normally what we'll do is we'll just leave it there, we'll leave and we'll come back and get refilled next week and kind of leave God here, but a Tag Your It Christian realizes that when you leave here, I'm going to tag you. I say it every week. I'll tag you, then it's up to you to go and do something with what you've heard here at the service or with your family. And so what we've used is this idea of using Tag Your It as a way of looking at our church and our vision and our mission. Now, our purpose here at the church is simply this, is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. That's our purpose. We want people to know who Jesus is, but then to follow him out. And the way that we do that is kind of this way. It's to create an authentic community of people who love God and love other people. We want to be authentic. We want to be not fake, but we also want to be true to the fact that we want to love God and love others. And so the way that we've been doing that is using Tag Your It to look at our vision and our mission here at the church. In the past 3 weeks, we've looked at three of them so far. Week one, we looked at the idea of belonging. Week two, we looked at love. And then last week, didn't Pastor Ed do a great job of unpacking what grow was for us? And I just love something that he said. He said that it's what you do in the dark that puts you in the light. Right, that really stuck with me, and I think if you have a chance to listen to that, go back online, listen to that this week on our website, and help you to catch up where we're at. But this week, we look at this idea of serving, or to serve. Now there's a human development characteristic that's kind of called nature versus nurture. You might have learned this in school, nature versus nurture. And what it really means is that there are some things that are natural to us, which means that our mom and dad gave them to us, whether it's our hair color, our eye color, whatever it might be. Those were given to us by nature, by our parents. But then on the other side of the coin, there are these things that are nurtured in us, which means that the environment that we're in creates this what we are, and it creates this how we develop and we learn. So let me give you a couple of examples of that. So some people will say that it's by nature that you're either organized or you're not organized, okay? So that's what the guy with 45 empty Filet-O-Fish boxes in the back of his car wants you to believe, okay? That he is held hostage by the Filet-O-Fish monster. There's no way that he could ever clean that up, which is a bunch of hooey, we know, right? That just means that he's uber lazy and probably really unhealthy, right? So you, all you have to do is like, pick up your stuff, right, and throw it away, and you too can become organized. So it's not nature. It's not like some people have it and some people don't. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are people that believe that singing is something that can be nurtured within you, that with enough lessons, with enough, you know, money thrown at it, anyone in the world can sing like Beyonce, right? They believe it no matter what it is inside them. But y'all know, no matter what your mama is telling you, when you turn around, when she turns around and you're done singing, she pops those earplugs out. I'm just saying, right? Because you ain't good. Like, I've heard some of you, okay? So it's okay. But it's not, you can't. Like, you either got it or you don't, you know? And some people don't, okay? But the good thing is, in heaven, they have this filter. By the time all that joyful noise gets up there, it filters it out. So that's where you want to be, right by there, okay? But so there's nature and there's nurture. So is serving that way too? Like, is serving like singing? Is that thing either you have it or you don't? You know, is it like the natural, the human version of the car that you get? It's either, you know, the standard operating system, you either have it, or is serving like an add-on that you can add on later. You see, I think that's important for us to kind of consider today is how is serving within us? How is it? And we all know that we've come around people, or maybe you've done this yourself, and you look at serving opportunities and you think, oh, you know, so-and-so so much better than I am, so they should do it. Or you know, this is a big church. They've got all this stuff figured out. I'm just going to get in the way. And the reality is that might be true for that specific job, but is it true that there are certain people in this life that have been born with just the ability to serve and not to serve? I mean, here's what I think, okay? Here's what I think is that when we get tied up into serving, when we think about serving, it's really this reason, that we make all these excuses because when it comes time to consider serving, we think, what is it going to cost me as opposed to what it's going to bring someone else? What is my role in this? What is it going to cost me as opposed to what is it going to cost or help someone else? You know what I mean? I mean, for instance, when we see the sign up in the bulletin that says, hey, we need help for our Kid City area. We need volunteers in there. Here's what our brain starts to do. We start to do the choose your own adventure type of mental path, okay? How many people remember choose your own adventure stories? You ever remember these? Like, am I the only one that read these books? Okay, choose your own adventure, okay? So, thank you for making me feel better, okay? So choose your own adventure stories. Maybe it's because it was a book and y'all don't read. Like, I don't know. Like, so choose your own adventure. So in the book, as you're reading, you get to this fork in the road, okay? And it says you can go one way or the other. So you, like if you're doing a mystery novel, you could go down this road and all you and your friends can go to the graveyard and see what happens down there. Or you can go to the police and tell them about what happened. You know, other versions, like you come to it in life and you could go to be like a Dodger fan or a Giants fan. And like whatever you choose, you know, horrendous things will happen one way or the other, right? So it's this idea of choosing the path that you're on, choosing the path that you're on. And see, I think this is what happens to our brains when we start thinking about serving. Again, we'll use the example of helping out in the Kid City area, right? So what we start thinking is, okay, which path do I think I need to go down this time? All right, okay, let me choose the path of I don't know enough to be able to help. I don't know enough to teach kids, which means that we say, okay, I don't know enough. So I'll embarrass myself. They're all going to laugh at me. I'll screw up the future children of America. So no, I can't do that. I don't know enough, okay? So I choose that one. Or maybe you go down the road of I don't have enough time. I just don't have enough time. And so in this case, you'll say things like this. Okay, so if I choose to serve in the kids area, this means I'll spend 4 hours prepping a lesson. I have to come to church hours earlier. They'll probably make me stay late. I bet they're going to make me work every service, every weekend, which means my wife will leave me. My kids will be neglected. We won't have no clothes. Nope, I can't do it. I have no time. I can't jeopardize my family for that. Right, so we start to think of all these things. We start to think of this. See, we tell ourselves all these different things to disqualify ourselves or hyperinflate the amount of time or energy it might take to the point where we just won't even serve. But the problem is that we never take the time to consider the other road. It's that road that asks, what is the benefit of me serving to other people? And here's what I mean and what I want us to consider this week is that ultimately this, that serving is more than doing a task, it's advancing a mission. Serving is way more than just doing a task, it's advancing a mission. See, the role that we don't often consider is that by me serving, by us serving, we are advancing a mission that's way bigger than ourselves. We actually are pressing forward the message of Jesus Christ. And if we can do that, then we begin to see serving as something that has value. And if something has value, then we can't keep people away from doing it. Now, My uncle Randy, he is one of the vice presidents of the PGA, okay? So the Professional Golfers Association, he's one of the vice presidents of it. Super cool thing, doesn't make me a better golfer, but I get to say I know him, okay? So vice president, but he gets to do all kinds of great things. So if there's a tournament in town or if there's a master's or a major that's there, he's at these events. And sometimes the things that he'll do, so he might be the announcer that announces the guys that come up on the tee, or he'll announce the guys as they come into the 18th green, like super cool stuff like that. But because he is a vice president, I know some of the inside scoop to how the PGA kind of operates a little bit that most people don't. So did you know that any event that a PGA, that they put on, whether it's a normal event or if it's a major event, that all of it, primarily all of it is run by volunteers? Did you know that? Right? So you can volunteer to hold a sign for people to be quiet, hold the ropes, work in the concession stand, all of that stuff. You could be a volunteer for that. But did you know that in order to be a volunteer for that event, you have to pay to volunteer? I'm not even joking, right? You have to fly yourself to wherever it's at. You put yourself up in your own accommodations, and then you pay $200 in order to be a volunteer at the event, just so that you could see like Phil Mickelson walk by for like 15 seconds or Tiger Woods or whatever it might be, just for that little amount of time. And do you know what? They have to turn people away every event. That there are more people that are willing to pay to volunteer than they have spaces for, and so they turn people away. How is that even possible? Why does that even make any sense, right? Right? How is that possible? Here's the reason. People find value in that. That they find enough value in that, that they would pay money in order to volunteer at an event, so that really all they're going to say later is simply like, hey, I can say I volunteered at a PGA event. That's why they're doing what they're doing. See, listen, value creates desire to be part of something. It does. Value creates desire to be part of something. And if you think about it, if we start putting the proper perspective on what we do here as a church, we may just start seeing things a little bit differently. We may start seeing them as actually valuable. So that means that we don't just see ourselves as holding babies in the nursery. What we see it as an opportunity for us to take a child and let a mom and dad have about an hour and a half by themselves and focus while they're not worried about their child and focus on God so that they might become a better parent. That means that we're not just watching students and making sure they don't, you know, burn the place down, right, for a little bit of time. No, we're investing in the future leaders of the world, maybe even your boss someday. And the fact that you might be investing in someone's life that has never heard that they are loved or they are wanted, that changes things. You're not just greeting someone as they come through the door. You are actually validating someone, because what someone had to do just to come to church sometimes, the obstacles that they have overcome, the fact that you smile at them and shake their hand tells them that it was all worth it, that they are welcome to come and they can experience the presence of God. That means when you're advancing slides as part of our AV team, you're not just pushing spacebar. You're actually part of a service that God has created to draw people toward him, and you are then part of their line of salvation to be able to know who Jesus is. You see, if we look at it differently, it carries a whole lot more value and a whole lot more meaning, a whole heck of a lot more meaning than being some PGA volunteer someday. You get to say, I was part of someone's life, not just their afternoon entertainment. That creates value. And that's what a Taguarit church looks like. It's a group of people that don't say, oh man, I have to serve. No, they say, I get to serve. It's a group of people that say, how can I help? Instead of waiting for somebody else to say, hey, can you help? It's a different mindset. It's a church that doesn't do the bare minimum. It is always going above and beyond the call. Because serving is more than doing a task. It's advancing a mission. It always is. And we have to start looking at why we serve differently if we ever have any chance of really understanding what Jesus meant this life to look like for us. And in fact, there's no area of our life, absolutely no area of your life or my life, that doesn't fall underneath that requirement. Every area of our life should be on mission for Christ, including how we serve. So to do this today, what I want us to do is consider the words of Peter as we look deeper into this idea of serving and as it relates to our relationship with God. So 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 11 just to give ourselves some context. Here's where it says. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So Peter is writing this. We need to really understand this. Peter is writing this to a church and a group of people that are under the most extreme persecution you can ever imagine. He's writing to a group of people that, if not already, but very, very soon, there will be people coming there that will most likely murder them for the fact that they believe in Jesus. And the proof of that is in Peter's life himself, that Peter was crucified upside down because he believed in Jesus and wouldn't recant. That's the type of people that are coming to these people that Peter is writing to. And so that's why he says in verse 7, he says, to the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Peter's saying simply that there isn't much time. But in the time that's left, I want you to stay focused. I want you to stay alert. I want you to have the right mind. I want you to be praying. But yet, even in this dangerous world, what Peter does is he takes time to show them what a Christian looks like who actually is serving. He says that everyone around you might be losing their minds. They might be freaking out about what's to come. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to focus. I want you to remember everything that Jesus has taught us. In fact, he's so clear that he gives us examples of what it looks like to be a Taguret Christian and also a Taguret church right here in the scripture. So as we continue, look in verse 8. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I love that Peter starts off by saying, serving starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. If you aren't serving with the right heart, you are missing the entire point. Serving finds its roots in love. And love is the greatest act of service that you can give someone. And love is not just a noun. It's not just this thing, but it's also a verb. It has action to it. To love someone takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. So for instance, husbands, loving your wife is serving your wife. Wives, loving your husbands is serving your husbands. Parents, when we love our kids, we are serving our kids. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are serving our neighbor. And Peter is talking about agape love. As we learned a few weeks ago, agape love is that unconditional love that is reserved only for God. It's only found in God himself. He says that we, as we serve, as we love one another, we do so with agape love. And with that kind of love, we can overcome all kinds of things. We can forgive, we can show mercy, we can serve. But before you get too excited and start saying, oh, wait, I got dibs on the love. I am the love servant. That's mine. I got it. Nobody else, I got it. Whoop, if you ask me, I'm a love servant. That's what I got. Easy, okay, easy. That's weird. And easy, okay, okay. Everybody needs to love. It's not a la carte. That's part of the whole thing. You have to be part of it. But he gives us some tangible options here too. Look at verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Wait a second. So Peter, hang on. Let me get this straight. There are people coming to our city to murder us, to kill us for what we believe in. And you want me to like have a turn down service for when they come? Like you want me to have some candies and some mints ready for them? You want me to show them the hospitality? Peter says, yeah. See, hospitality is one of the areas of service that we miss out on all the time. Hospitality is that ability to welcome and to entertain, to bring people in, to make them feel comfortable and at home. And this could happen at your home or at an event or maybe just wherever you might be at, wherever people might be gathering. It's that little knack to be able to enter a room and think, what would make people feel most comfortable in this space were they to come in? Maybe it's in food. Maybe it's creating atmosphere, whatever it might be. It's such a lost talent, but it's also one that was highly respected in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul even goes so far as to say in Romans 12 that it's listed as one of the highest things that you can do, almost like a spiritual gift, if you will, of hospitality. And hospitality was not just for people you knew, by the way. Like in the Old Testament and the New Testament, being hospitable was actually toward people y'all didn't like some enemies that might have come over, some people you didn't even know, strangers to your town. It was that ability to even welcome people like that into your home to take care of them. We have so many different ways you can use that ability. If that's you today, we have events and we have things that happen. We would love for you to be able to use your hospitality to help people. On a very small level, just welcoming and greeting people as they enter the door, being able to have that warm welcome for people just helps them. That is showing hospitality. We have all kinds of ways that you can get connected here if you have the gift of hospitality. But Peter doesn't stop there. He continues. Look in verse 11. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God, it says. He says, the very words of God. Peter even goes so far. He goes so far as to say, serving is how we speak to one another. how we tell other people, how we speak to someone and about someone will infuse life or it will infuse death into them. It can serve to build them up or it can serve to tear them down. And the language that he uses here is very prophetic. The language is what God would have used for the prophets in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he used men and women, and he would tell them what to say, and then they were the voice box of God, and they would say these things to make sure that people heard God's voice. And their voice was all that they had. Their words were all that they had. Because if they said the truth, then they were elevated and they could maintain their position. But if they told a lie and they found out that what they said was not true, the law said that they could actually be killed because of it. You see, the power of our words is so, so important because it speaks to our integrity, speaks to our character. How we speak shows how deeply Jesus has embedded himself into our spirits. Which, if I may right now, may I just speak to the fact that some of you on social media have lost y'all's minds. Like, are you kidding me? Do you realize that more than just you can read the stuff that you write? Like, do you get that, you know? Like, your boss could read that stuff, you know, and probably is. You know, it's not like we have to understand that when what we put out there, is it building people up or is it tearing people down? Is it if someone looked at your feed, would they see Jesus or would they see a bitter person that doesn't know which end is up? Like, it's not some like electronic confessional booth. Man, sit down with someone and talk with them. Don't throw up on your screen and let people like tell you what they think. Like, come on. Like, let's use our heads a little bit. And don't think like God doesn't know. It's not like God isn't tech savvy and couldn't figure out a Facebook page, you know? He's like, oh, you're old God. You're like more than a, you know, who knows, right? He can read, like, he could handle hashtags. Like, he can get that. Like, he understands what you're saying. Understand that what we say matters. Everything we say matters. There is no exception to the rule. Our words are used to be the vehicle to God, to others. We are serving him as we speak. Peter says the words we use are examples of how we serve one another. So just be careful how you use them. And then in verse 10, if we go back, Peter says this. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Guys, we could use this one verse and talk for 2 hours about it. Like, just think about it. It says each of you. So he doesn't say some of you. He doesn't say a couple of people. He says, no, each of you. That means everybody that's reading this, everybody that's listening, each of you should use. That's action that you're not supposed to sit on it. You're supposed to do something with it. You should use whatever gift. That means anything that you have been given. There is nothing small or too big that God hasn't given you that he doesn't say use for my glory, no matter what it might be. He says, whatever gift you have received, what? So it's not mine? I didn't make it myself? No, God gave it to you. Everything that we have is given to us by God. Why? We received to what? To serve others. It's not for our benefit. God says, I'm giving this to you so that you can help somebody else to serve other people. As what? Faithful stewards. Stewards, you mean it's not mine again? No. You're given to it so that you can steward it and use it, not just sit on it. Be stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That we are entrusted with the grace of God, the message of Jesus in its various forms to share with other people. It's for everybody. This simple verse should say it all. But if we didn't get it after that, he says it in 11, back in 11, he says in chapter 11, he says, if anyone serves, like, hello, if this thing is on, he says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Gang, this is the whole enchilada. That's the whole thing, what he's saying. Why do we serve at all? So you can pat yourself on the back and say, I'm really cool. To get the pastor off your back. To finish your community service hours that you have to. Well, maybe you need to do that. But right, so. The real reason we serve is for God. It's for God. It's for his glory in our growth. That's why. We serve because serving is one of the best ways I know how to grow your relationship with Christ. It's one of the key outward effects of being a Taguret Christian at a Taguret church. Do you realize that if we were doing this right now as believers in Jesus at Crossroads, we as a staff would be freaking out because we would have to be creating all kinds of things for people to be done. We'd have a waiting list for what overrun by volunteers. We'd have to wait and we'd have to figure stuff out. But you know what? We don't, gang. We still every week have to figure out how we're going to get certain people in certain spots to watch the kids and to usher and to greet. Do you understand that less than 20% of the people that attend here each weekend are doing like 100% of the work? Like, we still have areas that we need you to be a part of, and God wants you to be a part of. And what Peter will say is this. He says, listen, I get it. It is hard. I know that it's going to take effort. I'm not sure how it's going to work. I know it's going to be difficult. But listen, guys, listen in. I have a secret weapon for you. You know what it's called? God's strength. Just like anything else in our life, we cannot do it by our strength, but we can only do it by the strength that God provides. He is our sustainer and the reason we can or will ever be able to serve well. But we want to help you with that. We're not saying, hey, good luck with all that, figure it out. We want to help you with that. In fact, if you go to this website, this cgcc.church/gifts, you can take a spiritual gifts assessment and be able to help you figure out where you come alive the most, where God might have wired you best to be able to serve in the best way. Go there, take that, find those results, and then right underneath it, you'll be able to sign up to serve, to be able to get involved. If you're a leader here, I want to encourage you to come to our lead up event on March 13th at 7 p.m. It's an opportunity where we get to infuse and invest in our leaders here, and the title of it's going to be How to Be a Taguret Leader. We'll have childcare provided. You can register at this sign up there. We're going to have everything set up for you. It's a way for you to grow and be able to learn more about how you can serve better. Two other things that you can simply do is that you can go online and you can register to volunteer online. Go online. Now, let me just be very clear about this. Don't use that as an excuse and then don't do it later, right? So if you aren't going to do it, like, do it this way. Out in the lobby, there'll be people out there, little lanyards that say, hey, how can I help? How can I help you serve? Go there and any one of them will help to navigate you to where the best place to serve would be. But don't leave here without finding out more how you can get involved, how you can jump in and serve. Again, it's so important because it's going to help you grow spiritually. It's going to help you grow closer to Christ because ultimately, serving is more than doing a task. It's advancing a mission. It is leveraging our skills so that God's message of grace and truth can be known to the world. And we are most effective when we work together for the cause of Christ. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know what the bottom line of this whole section of Scripture is? It's that if we're not serving, we're not just hurting ourselves, we are hurting the entire body. If we aren't serving, it's not that we're missing out, it's that the entire body is missing out. We're not working as efficiently as we can. It's that simple. We're in this together. We only succeed when we all succeed. That's how the body of Christ was meant to function at its best. Now, I will say this, though. There are times when we need to help an injured body part, if it will. Like somebody that's fatigued or anything. There might be any reason, a number of reasons why it might happen. Maybe you just had a baby. Maybe you had some illnesses. Maybe you've lost priority where you're serving way, way, way too much. And the priorities of God, spouse, kids, and everything else have just gone totally out of whack. Like, I totally get it. I really do. All of those are valid reasons to take a step away from serving and to recover and to rehabilitate. But just remember that the goal of rehabilitation, is to get you back into action, not to send you into retirement. Right? A physical therapist who never gets a patient back into being an active member of society would lose their job very, very quickly, wouldn't they? A Taguret Christian is always asking this question, how can I use what I can do for the kingdom? Or another way of saying, what can I do that I'm uniquely skilled at that could help this church become better? We don't hamstring ourselves with excuses, but we are constantly being creative on how else can we use what we are given for other people. A Taguret Christian is not on the sidelines, but a Taguret Christian is actively advancing the kingdom of God at every chance we get. And this is one of the reasons why I love Jesus so much. Just read what Jesus himself said in Matthew 20. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is why I love Jesus so much, and why we always come back to him at our time of communion each week. It's because Jesus never asks us to do anything or say anything that he didn't either experience himself or say himself or do himself. He says, love. He loved. He says, be patient. He was patient. He says, give to the needy. He gave to the needy. He says, serve. And he served. See, you might be all bent out of shape with me and think that I'm completely nuts in this idea of serving and thinking, ah, that's just because you need people to fill your spots. That's why you're saying all this stuff. And you might be able to say that, but you're going to have a tough time arguing with Jesus Christ. If God himself didn't think that even he was above serving, then how could we? See, as a tag here at church, we are called to follow Christ in all that we do. We serve because Jesus served. He gave, so we give because he gave everything for us. We have selfless attitudes because he was a selfless servant. And he didn't just like hold the door open for the old lady. Like he served so much that he sacrificed his entire life for us to show us love and to show us what he wants us to do to one another. He's doing that for us. So when you say, I'm going to serve, you're not saying yes to serve for Crossroads. You're saying yes to serve for Jesus. That's why you're serving. It's what he wants us to be as a church. And we can do this, Crossroads. And when we do this, our community will never be the same, because it will be filled with people that are always saying, how can I help? How can I show Jesus a little bit more in my life? How am I able to give a little bit more of myself because Jesus gave everything for me? When I was thinking of how I was going to end this, it's always fun when your kids come to mind. And I got to think about my son, Easton. Now, oh, Easton. Easton is 4 years old. Oh, is he four? He's 4 years old, and he's our son, and he is like 100% boy. He probably will kill us at some point, right? He is that, like, he's four. He's all boy, right? All boy to the second he wakes up to when he goes to bed at night. I mean, even on our little vacation, we went down to Utah for a few days, and I'm playing golf, and all of a sudden I get this text from Cherie, and she says, yeah, we're in the ER. I'm like, oh, geez, what in the world, right? So apparently my son, although it wasn't a steep hill, it was a fairly, well, whatever. He's on his bike going and just decided to take like a 90-degree header right into the curb, landed on his chin, split it open. We got two stitches on the inside, eight on the outside, scraped, looked like cheese grated his whole face, you know. You know, so he's just a hot mess. Then he comes home. We're about a day away from going back to school, and he sleeps on his neck wrong. So his neck's all jacked up, so I gotta take him to school, and I have to say, hi, let's talk. So this is my son, okay? So this is all a hot mess. He's got this going on, and his neck's all, so literally the whole day, he was like this the whole day, right? Because his neck was all jacked up. So he's walking around school like this, that's Easton, right? That's Easton. But the thing that just sums up my son the most is honestly, it's his pants, okay? So this boy, I'm telling you right now, this boy, he got a brand new pair of pants at Christmas, and he had put them on, and then we went outside, and I'm not even kidding you, right? We haven't even gotten through one chorus of Jingle Bells, and he is running from one side of the driveway to the other, but halfway through, he slides on his knees and goes like that, like, you know? So every pair of pants of this boy, every pair of pants that he owns has this going on. He has holes in every, I've got more pants. Like, I swear to you, every pair of pants has some sort of hole in his knees. He refuses to not have airing in them. I don't know what it is, right? But he's going to kill me. But then I thought about it for a second. See, there's two ways that you can wear out a pair of pants. You can wear them out in the knees. You can wear them out on the back. I think Jesus is asking us, what kind of pants are we wearing? See, when I'm done with this life, I want to collapse across the finish line in heaven. And I want Jesus to come and lift me up. I want him to tell me, well done, good and faithful servant. And then I want him to look at my jeans, and he will see holes. He'll see calluses on my knees from praying. I want him to see blood stains and scars from falling down and getting back up. See, what I don't want him to see, it's just a worn pair of pants that sat around, didn't do anything in this life. That had all kinds of potential, but just sat on it their entire life. See, I don't think Jesus is going to get real excited when we come through and say, hey, listen, I don't think he's going to say, hey, way to go on binge watching that season on Netflix. Like, I don't think he's going to be that excited. And I think he might say, hey, thanks for serving at that homeless shelter, because I was actually one of them. You didn't know it, but I was there. Thanks for serving in that little kids, the children's area, because that little boy that you invested in is now one of the greatest preachers of the gospel this world has ever seen, but it started with you. Thanks for greeting that young woman that came through the door. You didn't know this, but your smile kept her from killing herself because she was that low. Thank you for being my hands and feet. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus had worn out jeans. He had holes in all the right spots for you and I. And that's what we remember at communion. That's why serving is so important. It's because we're mimicking our Father, what he showed us. So in a second, trays will pass in front of you. You'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll commune together as a body of believers. If you don't believe in Jesus today, you can simply let that go by. It's totally fine. If you're a believer here and you don't feel like taking communion, that's fine too. But for those of us that do decide that we want to take it today, may we think about who it's representing and the pants that he wore for you and I. Let's pray. Mighty God and Father, I thank you for your word that is living and active and breathing and useful for correcting and rebuking and teaching. But Father, more importantly, I'm thankful for Jesus, who we read about over and over. How much he loves us. How much he gave us. How much he died for us. Father, may our lives mirror worn jeans that have the knees all busted out, scrapes all over because we lived our life on fire for you. May we not live safe, but may we live dangerously for you, knowing that you go with us every step of the way. Help us, Father, as we remember you, your Son, Jesus, now. It's all for you that we do this. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us now. So at communion, we remember what kind of Savior we follow, one that looked to serve before he was to be served. This bread represents his broken body that was broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Would you stand? Let's pray together as we close service today. Heavenly Father, mighty God, we come before you with humble hearts. Humble hearts and open hands, Lord, saying, however you want to use us, use us. Jesus, thank you for showing us what it looks like to be one that serves before they are served. Thank you for loving us enough to be unconditionally in your love toward us. Help us, Father, to be able to be on fire and on mission for you. And may we step outside of our comfort zones to do things for you, to empower this church to do great things. Father, you are good, and we know that you go with us. Help us to be a tag you're at Christian this entire week, our entire life. Father, we love you. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. God bless. Tag you're it.